the Lord. Luke chapter 15. When I went through the notes of the sermons I preached from this text, I did a three-part series, last century. Okay, that was before the 21st century. And then I preached it on a Father's Day, calling attention to the character of God the Father. And then I preached it on a Ebenezer Sunday. And for those of you not aware of that designation, it's the first Sunday of the new year where we raise an Ebenezer, figuratively speaking, telling one another, reminding one another, thus far has the Lord helped us. So in this passage here, Jesus has been engaged with the Pharisees who have judged Jesus, saying he eats with sinners and tax collectors. And these were religious leaders who had written off many people, believing that they were hopeless, these sinners and tax collectors. So they believed this was God's view of these people. So Jesus gives parables that deal with things that are lost and then found and then rejoiced over. First, the lost sheep, and then a lost coin. And now comes closer to home, a lost son. And this parable is perhaps the most beloved of Jesus' parables, perhaps even the most well-known, because it really gives hope, true hope, for those who have sinned and know that they've blown it before God and long to be made right with him. So let's pray for wisdom in this message. Lord, we come to you with thanksgiving for your word to us. This story, Lord, of the prodigal son is a powerful one, revealing to us many things, but especially the generosity of your grace and mercy. I pray, Father, that all of us here hearing this message today, that they, having once been prodigal, have now turned to you with great hope, and that you have lavished on them your mercy and your compassion, your kindness and forgiveness. But if not, Father, I pray that your spirit and word would open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears and change hardened hearts from stone to flesh, that they may hear, believe, and receive the truth of this message. And this I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, how many of my father's servants, hired servants, have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and you never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The headings or the titles that I have seen in our various Bible translations speak of this story, describing it or titling it the prodigal son. The parable of the lost son. But it's likely that you know this story as the prodigal son. I first heard that designation, the prodigal son, when I was a teenager in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and Pastor Calvin Cummings was preaching that. And when I heard prodigal son, I heard prodigal apostrophe S, son. So in my mind, the father was the prodigal. And of course, in this story, the father is remarkably, amazingly gracious and generous. So I'm thinking, prodigal, that must be a good thing. And when I heard that the adjective prodigal was a designation for the son, I thought, oh, prodigal must be a bad thing. This son who was selfish, insensitive, and rebellious, squandering his inheritance. Now, the term prodigal isn't even in the Bible translations. I found it only in the headings of the King James Version and the English Standard Version. And so when I preached this text last century, I looked up the word prodigal, and there are two basic meanings for the word prodigal, and one definition fits the son, but the other definition is appropriate for the father. A prodigal is one who spends money or resources freely in a reckless, wasteful manner. That definition fits the son. But the other definition has a good connotation. The prodigal in this sense is generous in his giving, lavish, bountiful, unsparingly in his use of money for others. And the father is just that. The father is prodigal in his response to the son before and after the son was repentant. The father is lavish in his grace toward his children. And that's something that you must understand. And do you see at least one of the points that Jesus is making? And remember, his audience is the religious leaders who see sinners and tax collectors as hopeless, without hope of God in this world and the hope of salvation. This is a beloved story because it gives hope to sinners that the true and the living God is generous with his mercy and grace to those who have recklessly and wastefully squandered the many blessings he has given to us in our sinfulness. And so I ask you, have you come to your senses? Have you come to the end of yourself and seen that in your power you make life miserable, many times for you and at times for others? Have you come to the place where you have returned from the far country and sought the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of our Heavenly Father? So I want to give you some of the observations I've made over the years, those that really have stuck with me. And first, that idea of the prodigal father. Jesus gives this story. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now this man had two sons. The youngest son comes with a speech that he has likely practiced for some time. And he's been waiting for the right moment to address his father because of what he, the nature of what he's about to ask his father. He knows it's not a nice thing. Father, give me the share of the property that is to come to me. Now hear me. No Jewish father would respond as this father did. As one commentator writes, a traditional Middle Eastern father could only respond in one way. He would have been expected to drive his son out with verbal, if not physical, beatings. And so this response of the father is indeed remarkable. Jesus depicts the father as a wealthy man, a man who will leave an estate, a sizable estate, to his sons. But this will happen at his death. The younger son will receive one-third of the inheritance, the older son two-thirds. And so it's as if the son is saying to his father, Father, I cannot wait until you die. I want the inheritance that I would receive then, but I want it now. I can't wait for you to be in the ground. Now, this is an amazing thing. And one observation I made over the years is this text gives us an interesting distinction which displays the father's generosity and the son's insensitivity. When the son asks for the property that is due him when his father passes, the Greek word in the text is ousios, which we translate substance or stuff, as in the Nicene Creed. You know, these fathers, they said that the son, you know, the eternal son is of the same stuff, the same ousios as the father. The father and the son share the same divine substance. And so the son is asking for the stuff of the father and that which he thinks is right by his inheritance. Now the father, without argument, not totally unlike a Jewish or Middle Eastern father, he divided his property between them. And it's interesting because the Greek word here that's also translated property is the word bios, from which we get the word biology, the study of life. And what's being conveyed here is the son wants the stuff of the father, but the father graciously shares and divides his life with them. All the wealth that he had as he acquired over the years through hard work and through dealing with people, his very life, you know, that's what the son is asking for the father to tear his life apart, to tear down his standing within the community, to tear apart himself. That's what the son is asking, and that's what the father does. Now, it's interesting. I preached in that three-part series. One sermon was just on the older son, who it's not difficult to understand that the older son represents the Pharisees who are listening to this parable. But the older son, who has remained and has been faithful in the service of his father, seeking to please the father by doing what he believes is right, when the father throws this party in celebration of the son's return, the son is upset about what? About the cost, which was the fatted calf. Meat was not something that these people ate every day. Meat was a rich delicacy. And meat was usually reserved for a celebration. And the fatted calf would be shared by a wealthy member of the community, but not just with his family. The fatted calf would be shared with the whole village. And so the older son is upset at the cost of, and what his father is giving to the son, who's already wasted all the money and property the Father has given him. So you see, this son also had more of a concern for the Father's stuff than he did for the Father. Can you imagine such a father and the rejection he must feel by both sons? Because you see, when he hears the banquet in the house, the older son doesn't come but calls a servant over. And when he finds out what has happened, he's angry. And so the father comes to him. And he addresses the father not as his father, which was also an insult, but he goes and he talks about this son of yours, not my brother, but this son of yours. You can see this older son pretty much divorcing himself from his family, ashamed of his father for what his father did, that he didn't beat his son out of the house. Ashamed because his father is squandering more wealth on this son who was with prostitutes and sinners. You see, Jesus is saying to these Jewish leaders, they did not really know the heart of God, that God the Father is prodigal, extravagant, gracious, generous in his attitude and actions toward us. This doesn't mean that he doesn't overlook sin, or that he overlooks sin. No, he doesn't overlook sin. He must punish sin and the sinner. But he offers grace that we don't deserve. And so think about that. But let's consider also this son who was lost and then found. What does it mean to be lost? Well, it could mean, you know, we think of terms of, you know, driving around, finding a place. If we're lost when we really aren't sure of our final destination, if we don't know where we're going, how do we know how to get there? And so many people in this broken and fallen world, they're not sure of what happens after this world. Is there life beyond this life? They're not sure. Maybe. I hope so. I'm not sure about it. So if that's the attitude of heart, if that's what they're thinking, indeed, they are lost. And unless they come to grips with the understanding that our hearts long for eternity. God has set eternity in our hearts because we were meant to live forever. And either we will live forever with him in glory, having been redeemed through the work of Christ, or we will live forever experiencing the second death. Imagine that. Live experiencing the second death forever apart from God, experiencing his eternal judgment. And so it could also mean that you have a final destination in mind, but you just don't know how to get there. And so there are a lot of people who believe, yes, they respond properly to that sense of eternity in their hearts. There is life beyond. There is such a thing as heaven. But they don't know how to get there. They believe that they will get there by their own good living. That we're not as bad as the next guy. That's usually what people think. Okay, maybe I've failed. There's some things I wish I hadn't done. But I'm really not that bad. When you think about the Taliban, when you think about Hitler, when you think about, and you name the person, when you think about these guys or these people, I'm not that bad. But that's not the standard. God's standard is absolute perfection. And all have fallen short of that standard of the glory of God. And so we need to understand, first of all, that we are lost. This son was lost in that he sought to be free, free from parental oversight and restraint. He was convinced that by being himself, he went to find himself, and basically he was lost. He believed that free from the oversight and eyes of his parents and community, he would be able to do whatever he wanted to do, even things that would have been frowned upon in his own community. Freedom was what he wanted. He believed that would make him happy. I want you to think about that for a moment. Because we somehow at times believe that we can think, say, and do things apart from the view of our Heavenly Father. What did David say in Psalm 139? Where can I go from your presence? There's nowhere I can go. I go to the depths of the sea. I go to the far side of the ocean. Even there, your right hand will find me. Even there, you are there with me. So think about those ugly thoughts, especially because we think alone with our thoughts. Certainly, people can't see us. People don't know what we're thinking. But the Lord God does. David, when he considers this, his mind is blown away because he realizes, before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it. So think about the ugly, horrible, filthy, selfish, contemptuous things you've said or thought. God knows them, so it's foolish. You can never be truly free from God. But when you claim you want to be free from God, here's a warning. One of the ways in which God exercises judgment is he lets you go. You want to do this? Go and do it. But what happens is we will experience the consequences because we'll be in violation of the life as God designed it and made it. And this is the natural state with everyone who comes into this world. By nature, all of us are lost. We do not seek God. We just want his stuff. Now, to be lost also is to be spiritually dead. That is, disinterested in the things of God. We're alive physically, emotionally, but spiritually we are dead to spiritual matters. And so worship, prayer, reading, and the study of the Bible is boring, waste of time, many will think. You know, implied in Jesus' story is that the matter of the younger son is that he never really entered into the emotional life of his father. There never was really a good relationship between them. The son was more interested in the father's things than he was of the father. And the older son, you know, here the father is rejoicing because he's been reconciled with the repentant son, and the older son could not share in that joy. And so to be dead to the things of God. And what did Jesus say to Nicodemus in the cover of darkness? Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the things of God. And so you need to realize that. Spiritual death, that is what we enter into naturally in this world. To be lost is to go into a distant country. You know, we read verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. See, the son knows. Get this. It's implied here. The son knows that if he were to do in his own village, in his own community, what he's planning to do in the far country, he knows he'll receive, you know, the scorn from his neighbors. He'll receive the rebuke from his father especially. So he goes a far away where people don't know him. And so he can do whatever and engage whatever behavior he would like to do, behavior that'd be frowned upon, but he wants to experience the pleasures of life, you know, sexual pleasures, the abuse of alcohol. He wants to experience those things that for a time may be pleasurable. But when we give our hearts over to them, we become enslaved to them, and they begin to destroy our lives. And so that's where the son went. And you know, there are many young people. In fact, when I was at the air show, there was one man that was talking about his experience as a young man, and he talked about having to go to church on Sunday. It was like from 8 o'clock to noon. It was a horrible thing. It was a horrible experience. And he noticed that the pastor was there. He says, I'm sorry about that, Mike. I said, well, listen, it shouldn't be a horrible experience when we come to church. Coming to the presence of the living God ought to be a glorious and wonderful thing. But there are many young people, especially those who've grown up in the church, They go to the far countries, so to speak, and they squander many blessings that they have only to experience. And this is the thing. We ought to be praying for our younger, the younger generation, that they experience the consequence of their sin, because that's one way in which the Father reaches us. We experience the pain of our foolishness, and we are moved to turn to Him. And listen, one final thought here. The distant country may not be literally a faraway place, but it may very well be a state of mind and an attitude of the heart where we believe, I am far from God and that's where I want to be. What a foolish thing to think. And so where are you? Are you in that faraway country? If only in your mind and heart? Listen, I pray that you come to the end of yourselves and turn to your Heavenly Father, who will receive you with joy, even joy in heaven as the angels rejoice. Well, what does it mean to be found? Well, it means to be one who comes to life spiritually, to be born again. And that's what the Father says. Note that. The Father says, this is my Son who was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he is found. So to be brought from spiritual death to life, and this only happens by the power of God. You can't cause yourself to be born again, just as you couldn't cause yourself to be born the first time into this world. It is God the Father, by His Word and His Spirit, that makes us alive to the things of God. And you say, well, the Son, He came back to the Father, but the Father was always looking. Listen, the Father comes us. He pursues us. He pursues us in the struggles that we go through. He's ordained the trials of life that help us to turn our hearts to Him, and that also provides the opportunity to see how God is with us through those trials. And so to be found is to come from spiritual death to life. It is, in essence, coming to one's senses. Listen to how Jesus puts it. But when he came to himself, when he realized, you know, that what he had done was foolish, he comes to himself and he's thinking about not the meals he had with his family. He's thinking about the hired help, you know, in the servants' quarters. He's thinking, my father's hired men are eating better than I'm eating now. And think about this. Jesus mentions the famine that comes. You know, it is God who controls even the weather. And so the famine that came at God's providential hand, so that this young man would lose everything. And you note this. Not only did he lose all the money and property that the Father had given him, but what else did he lose? He never really had them. Any so-called friends that enjoyed his wealth. You know, the people that partied with him. You know, I remember my brothers always getting into trouble, and it seems that my brothers would, like this young man, would be falling amongst these people, and they were one time stealing from the local, it was the concession stand at the golf course. They all fled. My brother got caught. You know, that's what happened to this guy. All his friends were gone, and there he is left with nothing, not even food to eat. Nobody brought him any food. Listen, there is more that can be said about this, but I want you to understand that what Jesus gives to us in this parable is so contra the view of a rebellious son that we find in this world. I found this interesting story in the notes of a previous sermon where there was an ancient Asian legend that tells the story of a wealthy man who had a wild, impetuous son. And Richard Hoffler, he wrote a book about the parables, and the book was entitled, And He Told Them a Story. And so the rich man's son, this Asian parable, this rich man's son became involved with the hoodlums of the village, and they persuaded him to join them in a robbery. And what did they want to rob? His father's treasury. And so after the robbery was over, his friends fled with the stolen treasure and left him to face the guilt of the crime alone. The young man was desperate. He was deserted by his friends and had betrayed the trust of his father. But his greatest crime was that he had brought public dishonor on his family's name, and this in a culture where ancestors were worshipped and family integrity is a sacred trust. This was the worst wrong of all. But broken and deeply repentant, he went to his father and begged for forgiveness. Graciously, it was granted him. The father called all the members of the family together to celebrate the recollection and return of his son. And when all had enjoyed the banquet to the fullest, the father lifted his cup of rice wine to make a toast, and all the other guests lifted their cups to drink with him as well. But as the son drank from his cup, he began to choke, and he grabbed his throat, and he fell over the table lifeless. He had been poisoned. The father, with ceremonial dignity, nodded to each of his guests. Each, in turn, politely bowed to the father as they silently left the banquet hall. All had been put right. The son had paid the price for his pardon with poison. The family honor had been restored. What a contrast to the story that Jesus gave. I imagine the Pharisees would have liked that version of a prodigal son. The religious leaders of Jesus' day did not understand the grace and mercy of the Father. He was not as the Pharisees, the priests, and the scribes saw him, harsh and unforgiving. Oh, God is holy and he must punish sin. But he's also a prodigal father, lavish and extravagant with his grace. And he has so loved this broken and fallen world that he gave his one and only son. And his son drank to the very dregs the cup of God's wrath so that we might be forgiven. We will drink in the Lord's Supper the cup of the covenant shed in his blood, the remission of our sins, not the cup of the wrath of God. Do you appreciate what God the Father has given you in the gift of his Son? Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for all that you have lavished on us. You are indeed the prodigal Father who has blessed us with so many gifts, so many blessings. And Father, especially for those who believe the blessing of life eternal through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for this account, this story, this beloved parable of Jesus. And I pray, Father, for the prodigals that are in this church building today. And all of us flee from you every day in some way, shape, or another. And we pray, Father, that you would draw us close to you as we come in repentance and humility with great joy at your generosity toward us. And these things we ask and pray in the name of Christ. Amen.